Please take your Bibles and turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 16. This is the final message on this book of the New Testament. I have preached on it for a year approximately, and we have come to the end. As we've seen throughout this look at 1 Corinthians, some members of the church at Corinth had distorted ideas of spirituality. And they thought, for instance, that speaking in tongues was the sure and certain proof that you were really in good with God. And they had some other problems as well related to a false understanding of spirituality. Some of them had spiritualized the resurrection. And the Apostle Paul, in the chapter we just finished looking at, had to tell them that it's a resurrection of the body. And he stressed that. True spirituality is to be filled with the love of Christ. And that's what he declared in 1 Corinthians 13, where we see a picture of what true spirituality is, how it works out in love, and what that love looks like. Now, chapter 16 provides a concrete example of Christ's work of love in a local church. So if you want to follow along as I read 1 Corinthians 16. Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I directed the churches of Galatia, so do you also. On the first day of every week, each one of you is to put aside and save as he may prosper, so that no collections be made when I come. When I arrive, whomever you may approve, I will send them with letters to carry your gift to Jerusalem. And if it is fitting for me to go also, they will go with me. But I will come to you after I go through Macedonia, for I am going through Macedonia. And perhaps I will stay with you or even spend the winter, so that you may send me on my way wherever I may go. For I do not wish to see you now just in passing, for I hope to remain with you for some time if the Lord permits. But I will remain in Ephesus until Pentecost, for a wide door for effective service has opened to me, and there are many adversaries. Now, if Timothy comes, see that he is with you without cause to be afraid, for he is doing the Lord's work, as I also am. So let no one despise him, but send him on his way in peace, so that he may come to me, for I expect him with the brethren. But concerning Apollos, our brother, I encouraged him greatly to come to you with the brethren, and it was not at all his desire to come now, but he will come when he has opportunity. Be on the alert, stand firm in the faith, act like men, be strong. Let all that you do be done in love. Now I urge you, brethren, you know the household of Stephanas, that they were the first fruits of Achaia, and that they have devoted themselves for the ministry to the saints, that you also be in subjection to such men and to everyone who helps in the work and labors. I rejoice over the coming of Stephanas and Fortunatus and Achaeus, because they have supplied what was lacking on your part. For they have refreshed my spirit and yours. Therefore, acknowledge such men. The churches of Asia greet you, Aquila and Priscilla, greet you heartily in the Lord with the church that is in their house. All the brethren greet you. Greet one another with a holy kiss. The greeting is in my own hand, Paul. If anyone does not love the Lord, he is to be accursed. Maranatha, the grace of the Lord Jesus be with you. May my love be with you all in Christ Jesus. Amen. Now, we may have a tendency to skip past this chapter. We've come through this wonderful, comforting chapter on the resurrection. We've gotten the meat of the letter. And this looks like a list of names and instructions for very local sorts of concerns. But it is a very practical chapter with love at its center. Notice in verse 14, let all that you do be done in love. Verse 22, if anyone does not love the Lord, he is to be accursed. Maranatha, that means may the Lord come, Maranatha. Verse 23 and 24, the grace of the Lord Jesus be with you. My love be with you all in Christ Jesus. And so, in the midst of all these practical exhortations and instructions is love. Love is at the heart of it. Love is the opposite of self-absorption. We very naturally focus on ourselves, and without the constant prompting of the Holy Spirit, it's natural to focus our energies on ourselves and our families and our neighbors, and that's about it. Individuals can be very self-focused. So can churches be very closed in and focused on themselves. It's very easy, but very deadly, to become an ingrown church. God calls us to be an other-focused church, focused outside of ourselves. And you can express your love for Christ and His people and become more other-focused. First of all, by helping the needy. By helping the needy. We see that here in the first few verses where Paul talks about a collection for the saints. He says, now concerning the collection of the saints. He uses that phrase, now concerning or but concerning, several times in this letter when he's responding to a question that they asked him. They had written him a letter and they had sent it by these men who are named here, Stephanas and Fortunatus and Achaeus, and these men were taking his letter back. And they had asked some questions, and when he addresses a question that they asked in the letter, he says, now concerning such and so. And so apparently, they had been asking about this collection. They knew about it, but they needed some further instruction. The Apostle Paul was taking up a collection from the churches he founded. He was taking this money down to Jerusalem to take care of some very needy Christians there. We don't know exactly why the church in Jerusalem was so needy. There had been a famine in the area a few years before. There was intense persecution. There might have been some other reasons, but they were in a very bad situation. And so he was taking up a collection from the churches he founded to take care of these believers in Jerusalem. The Corinthians knew about the collection. They had already kind of gotten involved, but apparently they had written for some more specific instructions. Now, Paul knew that if they rushed around to collect money when he arrived in town, that the offering wouldn't be very generous. So he encouraged each family to set aside by itself something every week, just as they were able. And he suggested that it be done on the first day of the week, which would be Sunday, of course. The first day of the week would enable them to look back over the past week, see what their earnings had been, set something aside. And also, it was the day that the early Christians met to worship, and worshiping together would remind them to set aside their offering to be ready for whenever Paul would come. Now, other focused churches and other focused people express their love to Christ by helping the needy. In Galatians 6:10, we read, so then, while we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, and especially to those who are of the household of the faith. So there's a special focus on the needs of your brothers and sisters in Christ, but it extends out beyond that to other people that cross your path. You remember the story of the Good Samaritan. And this Samaritan helped somebody who was not in his interest group. The Jews and the Samaritans hated each other. And yet, here was a Jew who was beaten up, and the Samaritan took care of him. And Jesus said, you know, love your neighbor as yourself, and your neighbor is the person in need that you happen to be close to. You see, you have an opportunity to help. But our first responsibility is to help our brothers and sisters in Christ. We see that also in Matthew 25, when Jesus told a parable about sheep and goats. And at the end of the age, he separates the sheep and the goats into two different camps. And the sheep represent those who belong to him, and the goats represent those who don't belong to him. And he says to these sheep, you took care of me when I was in need. And they said, well, when did we do that? And he said to them, truly I say to you, to the extent that you did it to one of these brothers of mine, even the least of them, you did it to me. And then he says to the goats, you know, you didn't visit me in prison, and you didn't feed me when I was hungry, and you didn't take care of me. And they said, well, when did we see you and we didn't minister to you? And Jesus said, truly I say to you, to the extent that you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me. And so these my brothers, Jesus said, do it to my brothers. Who are the brothers of Christ in that parable? Well, I've heard some people teach that they are all the poor, all the disadvantaged, all those who are oppressed. And then I've heard other people say, well, no, these brothers that Christ speaks of in Matthew 25, that's just the Jews who are alive during the tribulation, and people take care of the Jews. They're the brothers of Christ. But I think, and if you were in the first century, and if you were reading through the Gospel of Matthew, and not just reading this parable by itself, what would you have read before you came to chapter 25? Well, you'd have read chapter 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12, all the way up to 24, right? You would have read chapter 12, and in chapter 12, you would have found Jesus saying this, at the end of the chapter, stretching out his hand toward his disciples, he said, behold, my mother and my brothers, for whoever does the will of my Father who is in heaven, he is my brother and sister and mother. And so if you had just read that, and you had read in Matthew 25 that ministering to my brothers is ministering to me, it should click. The people that belong to Christ are his brothers. So we have a special focus on ministering to other believers and a broader focus on ministering to the needy around us. The monthly personal inventory in your bulletin has a couple of categories that relate to helping the needy. One of them is the care and compassion category, and the second is the community service category. Some people have financial needs. Others have physical needs. Some are struggling with depression or nagging spiritual needs. Some of them have other sorts of problems in their families. And the Lord Jesus may use you in any of these situations to bring a word of encouragement or concrete help. And in doing that, you're pleasing the Lord Jesus. So keep your eyes open and your ears open. Listen to God for the places that God is at work and where you can join him in helping the needy. You cannot do everything. If you try to meet every need, you will deprive your families of the support God expects you to give them. I've known people who did that. My own sister was one. I mean, you walk in, she'd give you whatever she had, but then her own children didn't have things. Don't give out of compulsive guilt. Ask God to direct you, but keep your eyes and ears open for what he would have you to do. God calls us to be an other-focused church. Well, you can express your love for God, for Christ and for his people by working with other churches. Working with other churches. Paul's collection for the poor believers in Jerusalem was a cooperative effort involving a great many churches. And that teaches us the importance of working together. Now, we don't work together easily with all churches. We do need to have a doctrinal unity to work with them in certain areas. We need to be of like mind. I suppose even our enemies, we could work with them on some issues that we agreed on, but we can't be that close to everybody. Some tasks are easy for an individual church to take on by itself. Others are not. A little while ago, I was up at our sister church, First Baptist, and I heard about a new group that was trying to set up a program to help women when they get out of prison. They want to connect them with other women and try to get them into a local church and all of that. And that ministry that is still in the formative stages. Several people from several different churches were already involved. And at that time, Teresa, who's not here this morning, but Teresa was looking for an appropriate avenue of ministry. So I said, would you please go to the meeting and find out what's going on? And so she's been a couple of times, and it may be that some of you ladies would want to be involved in that. We'll have to see how it develops. But that's a cooperative sort of effort that might be very hard for one church to do by itself. We're already involved in a small way in New Bethany's ministry to the poor. And the reason is that we have a responsibility to help the poor, but there aren't very many poor people right around us. But we're in a relatively well-to-do area. So how are we going to fulfill our responsibility to help the poor? Well, New Bethany is smack dab in the middle of inner city poverty, and they have some well-organized programs for meeting those needs. And so they give us an opportunity to fulfill some of our God-directed responsibilities toward the poor. So we should never think, why should I help some other church? We have our own needs. We have our own programs. That's just not a biblical attitude. The New Testament pattern is that churches work together with other churches to do ministry that's too big for one church to do by itself. God calls us to be an other-focused church. And you can express your love for Christ and for his people by remaining accountable. By remaining accountable. Verses 3 and 4 of our chapter. When I arrive, whomever you may approve, I will send them with letters to carry your gift to Jerusalem. And if it is fitting for me to go also, they will go with me. The collection Paul was taking up was going to be sizable. And he didn't want anybody thinking he was going to take the money and run with it himself. He planned to take a few representatives from each church, or at least each area of churches, so that they could report back to their churches. Those churches had given sacrificially, and they were to be able to hear what had happened with their money. Well, in addition, a large amount of money would be safer if you had several people guarding it. That robbery was always a problem in those days. Now, I've known some pastors who treated the Sunday morning offering as if it were their own private money to do with as they pleased. They didn't want to be accountable to anybody. Some organizations that solicit money from Christians are not properly accountable either. You shouldn't just send your money to a TV preacher or radio without looking to see that they have adequate accountability standards in place. Now, one of the ways you can do this is to look on their website and see if they are members of the Evangelical Council of Financial Accountability. That's not the only way, but that's an organization, an umbrella organization, and usually you can find that logo. It's EFCA, EFCA. It's usually on the donation page of their website. Loving cooperation with others in ministry does not mean you have to be blind or stupid in your giving. You need to be wise. Here, I don't see the money that comes in. I don't know who gives it. Two people count the money. Two people sign checks. The treasurer posts a monthly financial statement on the bulletin board back there every month. I doubt that anybody ever looks at it, but it's there. But accountability encompasses more than financial issues. We require everybody who works regularly with children to have a criminal background check. That's another aspect of accountability. Now, when we're working with other local churches, we know the people, or we at least know the pastors in our sister churches. I meet with our sister church pastors once a month, and we pray together. We build each other up. We encourage each other. And working together involves trust, but trust is stronger when we're accountable to each other. Before I came here, I pastored a church in western Pennsylvania. Another pastor came after I did, who was recommended by our association, and he was there for a number of years. And then he left. And the church went looking for a pastor, and they found a pastor who looked very good on paper. But nobody in the association knew him. The church did not get adequate references. He destroyed the church. I mean, it just went down to 10, 20 people. He took the church to court multiple times in an effort to get the church's property for himself. He thought he didn't need to be accountable to anybody in the church or the board. And he kept bringing lawsuit after lawsuit after lawsuit. And the judge kept throwing them out. He represented himself. And the judge got more and more disgusted with him. Accountability is built into working together. And it's not a bad thing if people ask you to be accountable. It's a good thing. God calls us to be an other-focused church, and you can express your love for Christ and his people by setting aside jealousy. Setting aside jealousy. Look in verse 12. But concerning Apollos, our brother, I encouraged him greatly to come to you with the brethren, and it was not at all his desire to come now, but he will come when he has opportunity. This phrase, but concerning, is a phrase that, as I mentioned, occurs several times when he's referring to one of their questions. And apparently somebody had asked, or some group of people in the church had asked, hey, when is Apollos coming back? Now, if you remember from the earlier part of this letter, chapters 2 and 3, chapter 1, 2, and 3, there was a real problem at that church because the church had become divided. Some people favored Paul. Some people favored Cephas. That's another name for Peter. Some people favored Apollos. And this party spirit had provoked quarreling. Now, Apollos apparently was a very gifted preacher. People just loved to hear him speak. And Paul did not have the same pizzazz. There are some hints in his letters that he may have had a disability, perhaps poor eyesight that made him physically less attractive. In 2 Corinthians 10:10, we find some of the people in the church were saying his letters are weighty and strong, but his personal appearance is unimpressive and his speech contemptible. I don't know if he had a funny accent or why they didn't like his speech, but they just didn't. At any rate, there was a sizable number of the people in the church who just loved Apollos and the way he spoke, and they didn't like the way Paul spoke. But Paul had founded the church. God had used him to bring these people to faith in Christ. He was a spiritual father to them, and now some of them were turning against him. How was he to respond? He urged Apollos to go back to Corinth. He thought the ministry of Apollos would do the church good. That's amazing. I've been a pastor for nearly 43 years, and in that time I've seen some selfless servants of God, and I've seen other people get all bent out of shape when another Christian horned in on their ministry. When your service flows from love for the Lord Jesus and love for other people, you won't be jealously protective of it. If you find yourself becoming upset that God is using someone else more than he's using you, it's time for a heart check. I hadn't planned on sharing this, but here I will. It just occurred to me. This is a freebie. That means it wasn't written down or anything. When I was in my first church in Wisconsin, the draft board was after me, and if I got ordained, then they would be off my back. And I had a wife and a baby, and I had just started this new ministry. So we called an ordination council. It was a very small church, a very small ordination council. And one of the men who was on the ordination council was related to about half the people in the church. So we had the council, and he didn't like something I had said. And it was something that the church already knew about, and they had said, you know, that's fine with us. When they called me, they were fine with that particular opinion or doctrinal view. Well, this pastor insisted I must not be ordained. What they did, they licensed me, and that was okay. But I must not be ordained. So after the service was over, after the time was over, everybody who was not related to him came to me and said, we really thought you should have been ordained, but this pastor said, no, you shouldn't be. So we just went along with him. All right, well, a year or two passed, and one of the deacons said, you know, we should have a revival. We should have a spiritual life conference. I've forgotten what they called it. We should have a week of meetings. I said, well, that sounds good. They said, let's ask Pastor B. This is the pastor who had said I shouldn't be ordained. Let's ask him to come back. He was a former pastor. I said, okay, let's ask him to come back. So he came back and he preached and we had a good week of meetings. I could have said, no. You know, he put his thumb on me. He squashed me. But I knew that wasn't the thing to do. You need to set aside jealousy. If somebody seems to be stepping in your turf, maybe the Lord's going to use him more than he'd use you even. And you have to let that be. God calls us to be an other-focused church. You can express your love for Christ and his people, fifth, by respecting God's servants. Look in verse 10, respecting God's servants. Now, if Timothy comes, see that he is with you without cause to be afraid, for he is doing the Lord's work as I also am. So let no one despise him, but send him on his way in peace, so that he may come to me, for I expect him with the brethren. Timothy was Paul's trusted younger co-worker, and there was some danger that people who didn't like Paul would intimidate Timothy. They were to respect him. Then verses 15 through 18 of this chapter. Now I urge you, brethren, you know the household of Stephanas, that they were the first fruits of Achaia, and that they have devoted themselves for ministry to the saints, that you also be in subjection to such men and to everyone who helps in the work and labors. I rejoice over the coming of Stephanas and Fortunatus and Achaeus, because they have supplied what was lacking on your part, for they have refreshed my spirit and yours. Therefore, acknowledge such men. Paul doesn't give any details of the ministry of these men, but since he tells the Corinthians to be in subjection to them, they were probably teaching elders in the church. Working together always involves some people leading and other people following. Leaders need to lead with love and grace, and followers need to follow with love and grace if they're to work together. I am very thankful for the men that God has given us here as elders and deacons. And over the years, they have been such a tremendous encouragement and stability to me and to the church, and such good spirit between them. I just have appreciated that a great deal. As we think about all of this, I've been talking about things to do, service, sacrifice. But service and sacrifice without love profits nothing. Service and sacrifice apart from love profits nothing. 1 Corinthians 13:3, and if I give all my possessions to feed the poor, and if I surrender my body to be burned but do not have love, it profits me nothing. We tend to be impressed by showy service, but God isn't. We tend to look on the outward appearance, but God doesn't. God looks on the heart. And if great service and sacrifice without love profits nothing, very simple service out of love for Christ receives a reward. The simplest service out of love for Christ receives a reward. In Mark 9:41, Jesus said, "Whoever gives you a cup of water to drink because of your name as followers of Christ, truly I say to you, he will not lose his reward." What could be more simple than giving a cup of water? But God values a cup of water given out of love for Christ more than he does a $5 million grant by a wealthy donor who wants his name on a university building. We look at that $5 million grant and we say, wow, what generosity. And God looks at somebody who loves Jesus. And because you're a follower of Jesus, he gives you a cup of water. And he says, that's more valuable in my sight. God calls us as a church and you as an individual to be other-focused. And your natural inclination and my natural inclination is to look for, you look out for your children, your friends, your ministry, what God has given you to do. That's the important thing. Ask God to fill you with his love through the indwelling spirit of Christ. Because all the activities that we do that don't flow from love for Christ really amount to nothing in the end. And if you ask God to fill you with the love of the Holy Spirit, then he will lift up your eyes to see things beyond your immediate circumstances. And he will enlarge your hearts to be able to love those that you wouldn't normally love. This morning we're taking the Lord's Supper together. And the supper is not for isolated individuals. Your Monday evening supper at home is not the Lord's Supper. This is something you take with other believers. It's for those who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. If you're visiting here from another church and you know Christ as your Savior, and you're qualified to take the Lord's Supper in your own local church, then we certainly want you to share it with us here. Within our own congregation, we encourage people to be baptized before they take the Lord's Supper together. But it's a community thing. We call it the communion service, or communion, means fellowship, sharing. because it involves communion with the Lord and with each other. It's not just something you do on your back porch by yourself. The Lord's Supper takes us out of ourselves and into the larger family of God. And that family of God extends beyond the walls of this building to believers in Jesus Christ all over this city, all over this nation, all over the world. And in many of those churches today, they are having the Lord's Supper together. So think of yourselves sharing the Lord's Supper, not just with the people sitting next to you, but perhaps with people who have shared the Lord's Supper in Africa or in a small house church in Afghanistan where, if they're found, they might be killed, or in Chicago or in China. You're part of one family, the family of God. God wants you to lift up your eyes beyond yourselves. I mean, even when you hear the news, when I hear about Syria in the news or read about it, I very often just stop and pray for the church there. Lord, keep your church, preserve your church in Syria. Don't let the gospel be quenched in that nation. Watch out for your brothers, my brothers and sisters there. You see, you're part of a large body. Act like it. Live like it. Through the love of the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself, shed his blood, his body hung upon the cross. Not just for you, but so that you might be part of his whole bride. And that you might, even as part of the bride of Christ, show the love of Christ to those outside of Christ. They may never come to Christ. It's not wasted if you share the love of Christ with people who never have any interest in him. It's a testimony to the glory and grace and goodness of God. Shall we pray? Father in heaven, please take us out of ourselves and our own little world and draw us up into that larger vision that you have of our place in the body of Christ and our place as the members of the body of Christ in a suffering, hurting world. We pray, Father, that you will forgive us for the narrow focus of our lives. We pray, Father, that you will forgive us for just acting out of our own interests. And even, Father, for that service that comes just out of guilt or out of a desire to have everybody look at us and say, he's a nice guy. Those are just well-dressed sins. But we pray, Father, that our service might come out of love for you and for others, prompted by the Spirit of God. Father, if there's someone here who doesn't know Christ as Savior, I pray that you'll bring that man, that woman, that boy, that girl to saving faith in Christ today. May they today trust him as Lord and Savior. Cry out to him as a sinner needing salvation. And then give that man, that woman, that boy, that girl, an enlarged vision of what it means to be a child of God in a family of God for a suffering world. We confess our sins to you, Father, acknowledging that we do not deserve to share in the Lord's Supper together, but we thank you that the Lord's Supper is for sinners like us who repent of our sins and trust in our Savior. It's in his name we pray. Amen.